Please turn in your New Testaments to Colossians 2, verses 8 through 15. Colossians 2, 8 through 15. And this is the Word of God. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. You were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, but God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I remember when I was in seminary, I was on vacation down at the beach with my family, and suddenly something happened that was not happy and not expected. She came out of the past and into the present. I had not seen her for some years, and it did not end well. And so I was very positive, and I tried to be as kind as possible and friendly, but she brushed it aside and was furious with me still. And she immediately reminded me of all my faults and my sins. And I listened to this, and it was just thick. You know, it's just the start of vacation, it's the first day. And so I told her when she got to a stopping point, I said, look, there's something really important I need to tell you. I'm not the same person I was. I've come to know Christ. I'm a believer now. And she looked at me and stared and said these encouraging words to me. You can't fool me. I know who you really are. And walked away. And I just literally took a few steps and sat down against a wall in a bullet riddled, in a bleeding stupor, a kind of depression. And let me tell you something, I remembered at that moment very clearly. I remembered how unkind I was to her. And I remembered the sin of my heart as I broke hers. And I began to remember lots of other sins at that particular time. And I was just swirling in the toxins of this guilt that was suddenly right there with me. And it was so heavy and almost immovable that I just kind of had to sit there. And it was awful. Well, let me tell you, just like me, you know that you did it too. You know in your heart that you said it, and it hurt somebody. You know you thought it, and you know that it was wrong. You know, and you feel the guilt. And for many of you, because this is just the case, unfortunately, with people who know and love the Lord, just as I was wrestling with what to do with all that, suddenly, right there in my face, many of you have repented of this thing that you just thought about. You may have even repented to other people, but many of you just can't get free of it. No, not this one. Not that thing that I did. You know, there are people here in this sanctuary, I guarantee you, who have been immobilized by guilt for years. For years. Some of you for months, maybe for weeks. And then what you're thinking is something like this, if you put it in terms, I know Jesus forgives us, but this was so ugly. This was so dark and so selfish and so sinful. I just don't know about this. Some of you have people in your lives who won't let you forget your guilt. And others, you don't need anybody in your life to remind you, because you constantly remind yourself of your guilt. And it's just a really sad thing for a blood-bought believer in Jesus to be stuck in the immobilizing, paralyzing thing of obsessing over guilt. If you're stuck in your guilt this morning, I want you to know Paul has got some good news for you. You listen carefully. You let the Holy Spirit work in your life and open the truth of God's Word and the Gospel to you this morning. There may be some freedom that is a long time coming from God to your life this morning. And I want to put what Paul is saying in a sentence. It would go something like this. Don't let anybody pin something on you that has already been nailed to the cross. Let me say that again. Don't let anybody pin something on you that has already been nailed to the cross. And if it has been nailed to the cross, you don't have to have it stick to you. So I want to start by talking about this notion of why things stick to us. Why guilt is just pinned onto us. And then the reason is that we become very do-it-yourself when it comes to guilt. We look in the text at verse 8, and it talks about the philosophy, the worldly ideas. And the world tells us, you know what the world tells us about our sin and our guilt? This is great. The world tells us that there's nothing to feel guilty about. That we need to ignore that feeling and push it down and pretend like it's not there. Let me just give you a hint. If that's what you're doing, that's exhausting. To constantly pretend like something's not there that will never go away is not a good strategy, but that's the worldly thinking. And then we come into our own worldly thinking. We say, well, you know, this was so bad, what I said or did or the effect or whatever. This is so bad. What I've got to do is I've got to put myself on a plan, and I've got to do 123 good things to atone for my guilt. Let me tell you something. Do-it-yourself atonement won't take care of it. Look at verse 8 in our text. This hollow and deceptive thinking. The Greek word is philosophia. Does that sound like a word in our language? Philosophy. These are worldly ideas. Paul says, be certain that you are not taken captive. Literally, it means kidnapped. Taken out of yourself, so to speak, to be held hostage. Don't be held hostage by worldly thinking that only, he says, leads you away from Christ. But folks, as bad as that is, and we all struggle with like trying to handle our own guilt and the worldly thinking, but as bad as that is, it gets worse in this text. It gets worse. There's another Greek word here that represents an even more serious problem, and that's the word stoicheia. Stoicheia, and it means properly elemental spirits. Elemental spirits are what we call principalities. In Galatians 4, we read about that with this particular word. And so we not only have worldly thinking to deal with, we have evil spirits to deal with. And here's the point. The stoicheia, the evil spirits, want to deceive us so that we will walk away from Christ and try to handle our guilt on our own, and we will fail every time. Verse 8, not according to Christ, NIV, all this rather than Christ. You see the what's happening here? With our guilt, rather than Christ, and we'll get there, we're going to do it through worldly philosophy, and we're going to be deceived by lying spirits. One scholar says we are tempted to run from Christ into the arms of a false savior. Don't you like that? In fact, that girl on the beach, she was channeling the stoicheia. I thought her voice was a little lower. I know who you are.
demon, the stoicheia.
No, she didn't talk like that, but she was channeling the elemental spirits, trying to get me, who had just been recently forgiven of all my sin, to chunk the cross. No way. Paul says, don't let anyone pin guilt on you, not an elemental spirit, not you, not any other person, because unnecessary guilt is a killer. It is so heavy, and one of the main weapons of the enemy to discourage us and to keep us under and to keep that walk with God from being free and new and powerful. So, don't let anybody pin something on you, secondly, that's already been nailed to the cross. You see, that's where we go in this text. Whatever's been nailed on the cross shouldn't stick to you, because it is finished. Look at verse 13 as we kind of move down this passage. We'll get back to the middle part in the end. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. And I'm going to say these words slowly, and I want you to repeat them after me. He forgave us all our sins. Do you believe that? Can you say that with me? He forgave us all our sins. Verse 14. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us, calling us out, calling us sinners, he took it all away, nailing it to the cross. What this says is, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That means we're unable. There's no way. Dead people don't do things. Dead people can't mount an opportunity to try to get close to God. We are unable to get to God. We are dead in our sins. We are not only dead, Paul goes on to say, but we are selfish and sinful in our very nature. This is a big problem about humanity, is that we don't become sinful because we sin. In other words, it's not like we're born great and good and righteous, and when we have our first sin, we become sinful. No. We are selfish and sinful, Paul says, in our very nature. We sin because we're sinners, and that's a problem with a holy God. We're cut off from God. So what Paul's saying is, look, here's, you want to talk about sin and forgiveness? Here's where it starts. You were unable because you were dead. You're fundamentally sinful in your nature. Therefore, you are cut off from God. But God, through His grace, makes us alive through in Christ, and it specifically links being alive through Christ with the forgiveness of sins. Do you see that? And it's so great how this actually happened. God has dealt with all of our sins once and for all. We read that in the book of Hebrews, that our high priest went and he sacrificed once and for all, and then he sat down at the right hand. There's no more need for sacrifice. You know, when I was a new believer, I was a little tripped up about this idea that Jesus died for all sin, past, present, and future. It was that and future part that kind of bothered me a little bit, because I understood that I was very sinful and needed Jesus, and I understood why I would be forgiven of all my sin up to the point that I received Christ and the blood of Christ was applied to me. I just couldn't quite come around immediately to the idea that Jesus died for, as verse 13 says, all my sin. Even the sin that I would do in the future. Thank the Lord that He died for all of our sin. Verse 13, He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. Now you read this, and kind of a cursory reading, you say, I know what that is. That's the Ten Commandments. And we have broken the Ten Commandments, and God is holy, and we got a problem with God, and the Ten Commandments are standing and judging us, and that's why we need Jesus. That is not what this word is. No, this word has to do with the record of our sins as it relates to the Ten Commandments. Knox Chamblin, who went to be with the Lord about 4 weeks ago, I guess, a great New Testament scholar and a teacher of mine, and I would just like to say today that I honor him and miss him. Knox Chamblin talked about this, where he said the written code, he's looking at it in terms of like speeding tickets. He says the written code isn't the speeding laws. The written code that Jesus takes away from us is all the places you've speeded. It's all the speeding violations that are wrong because of the speeding laws. So it's the written code with all its regulations. Meaning, here's the good news, there is no specific sin that you can put an asterisk by because you think it's too bad that Jesus hadn't dealt with. See, it's not just about the Ten Commandments and then you decide what's right, wrong, or how it relates. No, no. This is about the record of all your sins taken from you and being nailed to the cross. I mean, listen, that sin that you can't forgive yourself for, that one that the elemental spirits are having a heyday with you about, that one is included in the written code with its regulations. This record of all our sin is nailed to the cross. Look at verse 13. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away and nailing it to the cross. You realize on the cross, your sin. And if you're searching out who Jesus is, really tune in here. Because you need to be asking the question, if it's not Jesus, how am I going to deal with my sin before God? Your sin. Every sin. That sin was defeated, was done away with, as far as the east is from the west, thrown into the remotest part of the sea where we can access it no more. I'm talking gone because of the work of Jesus Christ. In fact, we read in this text, Jesus didn't just defeat sin on the cross, ripping the code away from us that at every point recorded all of our rebellion against God, nailed it to the cross. It is finished. But the text goes on to say that Jesus not only defeated sin, he made a mockery of the principalities and the power, saying, why would you ever listen to the elemental spirits? Why would you ever try to atone for yourself when Jesus has made a mockery? Look at verse 15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. And this is kind of the imagery of the Roman conquest. They had what they called a triumph. And it wasn't just a parade to celebrate, you know, the victory and the general at the front of the parade. It was a parade to actually humiliate those who had been vanquished. And this text is saying, look, Jesus is so powerful. The cross is so irreversible that this whole notion of self-atonement, the stoicheia, the powers and principalities are nothing compared to the irreversible power of God's grace in our lives through the cross. If we would just believe it. See, this is where it comes down to it. Will we believe the gospel? Will we stay anchored in the cross rather than being captured by the philosophies of this world and all these other ways to deal with guilt and be deceived by the elemental spirits of the world? You know, if we just repent of the sins that have already been paid for. When we sin as believers, do you understand those sins have already been paid for? When we repent as believers, what happens is we agree with God, we seek God, we seek God's power to change us, and it is out of that eternal reservoir of all the forgiveness ever needed, always available, that freshly is applied to our lives and our consciences. God forgave my sin, David said, and the guilt of my sin. Selah. The guilt is vanquished. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, okay, so, you know, there are people who sinned against me. So you're telling me if they have this, like, gospel moment with God, it's over? Well, yes and no. Because it may be with people that you know, maybe people in your family, maybe people in your church or work or whatever, it may be that there may be, need be some work of reconciling a relationship or restoring some trust with somebody that we have sinned against. But let's let that restoration be out of the strong position of forgiveness that we have. Out of the strong position of our conscience being liberated from the weight of guilt. In fact, wouldn't it be great if we received forgiveness from God and we were able to apply in a very powerful way the love of Jesus Christ that we are experiencing and give that love to the person we're trying to restore with? In other words, wouldn't it be great if we stopped trying to atone for our sins by just doing nice stuff and then blowing up when they don't quite accept it, you know, as good enough and all? Let's just forget all of that. Why don't we just go ahead and get forgiveness on the basis of the cross of Jesus who has forgiven us all our sins? Let's be forgiven. Let's have our conscience cleansed and renewed. And then let's love people for restoration and love people for that reconciliation. And not focus on the guilt and not try to atone for sins that Jesus has already died for. I remember a book that I read as a children's book. You know, every once in a while a children's book is so simple that it kind of illuminates something that adults don't get real well. Like we really don't get what to do with our guilt sometimes, actually, as believers. And I want to read a little bit to you from a children's book. I want to talk a little bit about it. The book is called You Are Special by Max Lucado. How many of y'all have read this book? Okay, oh, good. So I don't have to explain it as much, but I will anyway for the people who hadn't been reading to their children. You Are Special by Max Lucado. In this book, the master craftsman named Eli, who is God, the figure for God in the book, he creates these little people. They're called Wemmicks. They're made out of wood, so he's a carpenter. There's a lot of imagery about God, Jesus, and all this. You know, and so he makes these Wemmicks. And each Wemmick has a box of stars and gray dots that come along with being a Wemmick. And when you do something bad, someone sticks a gray dot. You're a little wooden person. Someone sticks a gray dot on you. And when you do something good, someone sticks a star on you. So you obviously want to try to have more stars on you, stuck to you, than gray dots. Well, Punchinello was a Wemmick. He is the main character in this incredibly heart-gripping story. Epic it is. And Punchinello is particularly covered with dots. He didn't have one star stuck to him. In fact, he is so covered with gray dots that he won't even come out of his house. He's so filled with shame. And he wasn't going to come out of his house until a friend of his named Lucia came and saw him. And Lucia said, you know what we're going to do, Punchinello? We're going to go and get rid of those dots. Now, she knows something about getting rid of dots because she is the only Wemmick that has no dots. In fact, she not only has no dots, this is so unique, she has no stars either. She said, we're going to see the master carpenter, Eli, and we're going to deal with your dots. So she takes Punchinello to the master carpenter, Eli, and he's got dots all over. Of course, when he comes into the presence of the master carpenter, he really feels bad about all his dots. And Eli says basically this. He says, quote, he says, I'm so ashamed. And Eli says, I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? Punchinello says, no. And you shouldn't care either, Punchinello. What they think doesn't matter. All that matters is what I think. And I think you are special. Punchinello laughed. Me? Special? Look at all my dots. He says, I'm not very talented. My paint is peeling. Why do I even matter to you? He says to Eli. Eli spoke very slowly. Because you are mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello didn't know what to say. Every day, I've been hoping you would come and see me and talk to me, Eli explained. I came only because I met Lucia, says Punchinello. By the way, why doesn't she have any dots? The maker spoke softly. She doesn't have any dots because she's decided that what I think is more important than what others think. The dots only stick to you if you let them. When you trust my love, Punchinello, the dots can't stick. And as Punchinello left Eli, in his heart he thought, I really think he means it. And when he thought that, a dot fell to the ground. See, guilt is like those dots. Let's don't be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies of the world. Let's don't pretend like our guilt doesn't exist. Stuff it down and spend the rest of our lives working so hard not to look at it. Let's don't become people who do the Home Depot, I can atone my do-it-yourself, atone, I'll do all this stuff. Let's don't get on a treadmill in this worldly thinking. Let me tell you, let's don't listen to the elemental spirits who tell us that we are worthless. Do not listen to the lies that say that there is a particular sin that cannot be forgiven by God and you're going to pay for it the rest of your life. That's wrong. It's the entire written code of everything that has been done, that has been snatched away from us, nailed to the cross. It's an incredible thing. The dots don't stick of guilt don't stick if we believe the gospel. I want you to look at verse 9 where it says Christ is the fullness. And through the cross, he gives that fullness to us. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives. God himself came as a man, as God to do what we could not, as God to do what we could not do. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is, look at these words, head over all the elemental spirit, all the powers and authorities. In him you were also circumcised with the cutting off, the putting off of the sin nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but by the forgiveness by the hands of Christ and the work of applying Christ, applying his gospel to your soul. Having been buried with him, that life gone, that through baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. You know, I'm going to go back, if you don't mind, one more time to that beach. Because as I was sitting there alone, just slumped over in such pain with that guilt, I had a decision to make. And the decision was whether I was going to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The decision was whether I was going to believe in the cross. And I had not been a believer, you know, maybe about 5 years at that time. And so there was a sense in which the grace of Christ through the cross was still very fresh to me. And you know what I decided to do? I think this is just this the Lord. I decided to trust in the cross and not be held hostage to unnecessary guilt. And it was a great vacation. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. O my soul, it is well with my soul. Let's pray before we sing that together. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for what people who are dead in our sins need. People who are not only unable but selfish before your holy person and glory. If you have never put your trust in Christ and you would like to, you want to quit trying to deal with your guilt on your own, then you just pray with me, Lord, I see it. It's so beautiful. I want to turn away from everything I've called Christianity, everything I've called religion, and everything I've called irreligion, just goodness, and put my trust, Jesus, in what you have completed on the cross. Thank you that you nailed it all to the cross. And thank you that even now, you have come into my life. Even now, you have forgiven me of my sins, and that you will continue to apply that fresh forgiveness out of the cross for the rest of my life. Lord, there are people here who have sins and episodes that go bump in the night, and there are people here who simply have not repented of it. Lord, would you grip their hearts? They are believers. Would you lead them to repentance? Would you lead them out of their pain and out of the grind of guilt? That you would come back to the foot of the cross humbly, repent of our sin, and be cleansed, renewed, and forgiven. And Lord, there are people that have that one thing they've put an asterisk by in their life, or two or three things. And they've repented 1,000 times. You maybe even talk to people, but somehow they can't let go of it. Maybe it's because they know in their heart that they wouldn't forgive somebody of that. Would you overwhelm those people right now with the truth and power of the gospel? Would you bring freedom? Would you break the power of canceled sin and set the prisoners free? Oh Lord, thank you for your grace that is so free and your mercies that are new every morning. Let it be well with our souls because of Jesus.